And we're glad to find ourselves reaching out on this another Lord's Day. Glad to be able to look back over a week, which we're keenly and joyfully conscious of the Lord's presence, of the fact that He identified Himself with us in our needs, gave grace sufficient to meet every requirement. So we look forward to the day. I expect to be in my old position morning and evening today at the Berean Baptist Church. Ordinarily, I'm in Kipling and Levine, but others are filling those positions today. I'm where I used to be, just for today. Reminder, too, the beginning 2 weeks from today, this program is to be heard 1/2 hour earlier at 9 o'clock. This change is to accommodate those who still have the good practice of going to Sunday school at 10. Different ones have told us, well, we get the first part of your program at 9:30, but we have to leave before you're finished to get to Sunday school. It's always been our policy to try to avoid competing with church services, either by radio or by television. Church services may not be all that they ought to be. It's not our business or desire to interfere. So just remember, 2 weeks from today, September the 6th, I believe, expect to reach out at 9 o'clock. If you know some of your friends who listen, let them know. Some who miss it and go to Sunday school, well, tell them. They may have both, beginning 2 weeks from today. For today's meditation and study, I want to ponder a few thoughts about Peter, the great apostle. No one of the apostles or any other prominent figure that we meet in the New Testament was more sharply reproved by the top-ranking representatives of God's truth than Peter was. You go to Matthew 16. You find the Lord Jesus there identifying Peter with the devil. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. You savor or protect and express the ideas of men, not the ideas of God." That's pretty sharp. Call Peter the devil. Or, you go to the early chapters of Galatians, and you have the Apostle Paul recounting a bit of news from the city of Antioch. He tells that Peter showed himself a coward, just a plain yellow coward. He pulled away from the church where Jews and Gentiles met together in study, in fellowship, in worship, and Peter met with them. But then some came from the church of Jerusalem and said, "Peter, are you meeting with Gentiles? Shame on you. Don't you know that you get morally defiled when you do that? You won't be able to fellowship with the saints of Jerusalem if you continue that practice." So what did Peter do? He withdrew, took the Jewish members of the church with him. Paul came to the service that evening. He saw quite a few folks missing. He said, "What's up?" "Well, they're having their own meeting tonight." "Where's Peter?" "He went with the others." So Paul marched right down, he says, to where they were meeting, and went in, spoke to Peter publicly. Says he reproved or rebuked him openly because he was to blame. He gives there in Galatians summary of what he said. Again, pretty sharp, corrective statement. Why anybody should be deluded into thinking that Peter became the head of the universal church on earth, I don't know. You can't possibly believe that if they've read the record of Peter's life in the New Testament and have any measure of consistency. No, he was not the divinely appointed earthly representative of God the Lord in a special leadership role for Christians throughout the world. He had no right whatsoever to delegate anyone else to occupy such a position in the Savior's name. Well, what does the Bible say about Peter? Well, we are told he was a fisherman. His father's name was Jonas or Jonah or John. He had a brother, Andrew. We're told that Peter was married. His mother-in-law lived in the same house in the city of Bethsaida, or perhaps later at Capernaum. He was a fisherman by trade. We're left to assume He was rather vulgar in his speech, certainly impulsive in his ways, perhaps hot-tempered, easily changeable. Some of that we have to take from what we see of him later in life, when as a Christian he backslid because of cowardice. When he was charged with being a disciple of Jesus, he cursed and swore in his declaration that he didn't even know the Lord. That's Peter. We meet him first in the regions of Jerusalem or down the Jordan Valley with his brother Andrew, where John the Baptist was preaching, teaching, baptizing those who professed to repent and turn to God. Jesus came. Andrew's brother met Jesus, went and found where the Lord was staying, then went in search of Peter and brought him to Jesus. Lord Jesus said, "You are Simon. From now on, you'll be called Peter," or Petros in the Greek language, Pierre in French, which means rock. Well, from that on, where you find the Lord Jesus speaking to him, sometimes he called him Simon, sometimes he called him Peter. And the circumstance in each occasion seemed to have some bearing on what name the Lord Jesus used for him. When he showed himself weak, changeable, human, he called Simon. He showed the sustaining and upholding grace of God, so that he had some quality of real manhood, he is called Peter or Petros. We find that after he was with the Lord a little while, he went back fishing. Christ said to come and call him again, commanding, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, you and Andrew, your brother." So he quit the fishing and they never quite got out of his blood for at least 3 years, because after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and was appearing to the disciples occasionally, Peter was back in the home district and he said to other disciples who were with him, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go too." So away they went. Back to the old job. But we find him in Acts 16 at Caesarea Philippi with the Lord Jesus and a great crowd of people. Jesus asked the apostles, "What's the common opinion about me? Whom do men say that I am?" "Oh," they said, "some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're Elijah, some think you're John the Baptist, arisen from the dead." He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter, answering for the others, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, son of Jonas. You didn't discover this by human investigation. You have come to know that by divine revelation. God has shown you this truth. And I say unto you, of your type of individual, of manhood, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, the barricades that the devil has set up to keep men enslaved, will not withstand the church that's composed of people like you. The truth you give will set men free." He said, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you the privilege, officially, declaring the way into the kingdom of God open to all." That didn't make Peter the head of things. It just meant that he was the official spokesman, first of all, to Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven, and to Gentile people, as we have depicted for us in Acts chapter 10. In the Lord's name, he officially proclaimed the way open. Once he used the keys to open the door, he needed the keys no more. The next we find of the keys is with the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1. He says, "He has the keys. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens." Peter can't shut the door. The Lord does. Well, that's Peter so far. Impulsive. Sometimes right, sometimes wrong. But there on that same occasion, when Jesus predicted his own death, Peter said, "Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." "Oh, no, you mustn't die." That's when Jesus told him to depart. He was the devil's spokesman. You should learn a few things in the life of Peter. How easy it is, though wrong, to be corrected, though right, to be made wrong. Be careful. "Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest they fall. Peter did fall. So everyone paused for a moment or two. It was a song that Peter should have learned, and I hope we'll profit from it.
Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger.
God is bigger.
Bigger than anything.
We used to have a friend around named Arthur Smith. He had a little bit of a poem. He quoted from time to time. It said, Peter was hot, Peter was cold, sometimes afraid, other times bold. Peter was fast, Peter was slow, but he was there ready to go. Well, that's wondrously true. You see, you ought to observe in the record of Peter evidence that clearly shows that limited rightness or infinite wrongness has neither one anything to do with the love of God toward us or the chances of our salvation. He doesn't save because we have any goodness in ourselves, for there is none. And he doesn't reject because we have more badness than others. He comes to save to the uttermost, from the nethermost depths, those whom God draws to trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, Peter failed, but by the grace of God, he also was restored. The night the Lord was mocked in the trials that were not fair, and they charged Peter with being a disciple of Christ, he protested and repeatedly declared he didn't even know. Then he looked at Christ there, standing in the judgment, looking at him. You remember? A few hours before this, the Lord had said, prophetically, you will all forsake and leave me tonight. Peter said, Lord, I won't. I'll die for you, Lord. I won't forsake you. Jesus said, oh, yes, you will. Said Peter, no, he said, Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. The Lord allowed his courage to fail, his truthfulness to fail, that even when he sinned so badly and looked at the Savior as those eyes pierced his soul, Peter did not do as Judas Iscariot did, go out and hang himself. He went out and wept in sincere repentance, wept bitterly. He was there waiting. When that glad Easter morning brought the news that Christ his Redeemer had risen, the Lord met him that afternoon and restored the bonds of fellowship between his wayward disciple and the Savior's sovereign heart. So Peter went on to trust and obey, to preach, to perform miracles in the name of the Lord, to challenge and defy the priests and their religious leaders, boldly to say we ought to obey God rather than men, and we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. He went to prison, was beaten, went back to witness for the Lord. When he was reproved, he acknowledged his fault. But on the occasion of Antioch that I mentioned already, when he split the church temporarily, Peter lost his standing as an apostle to the world. From that point on, we find him witnessing to Jews that Paul had replaced him as God's main spokesman to the Gentiles. From that point on, we don't find Peter out in the Roman Empire, out establishing churches among the Gentiles. It was Paul who did that. And Peter way off in the east in Babylon, there's never a slightest suggestion of his going to Rome or of his dying at Rome as some falsely claimed. No, he'd failed once too often to have the right to maintain his wide leadership. But he continued to serve, so we have two epistles, excellent records, where he starts off with very wonderfully high teaching, addresses believers as those who had been elect according to the foreknowledge of God, on the sanctification or setting aside of the Holy Spirit, on the cleansing, on the regeneration, on the service. Tells them that they were elect unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, preserved in heaven for them while they're kept by the grace of God here. That's a wonderful statement. What Peter knew and enjoyed about God and salvation. He goes on and gives advice. Advice which he received by divine inspiration to Christians in general, to husbands, to wives, to young people, to all kinds of believers. Well, the second epistle of Peter, you have him sounding very solemn warnings. Warnings against false teachers, apostate professors. He calls them fools for holding the ideas that they published abroad. Says that God will carry out his divine program in spite of all the attempts of evil men and devils, and in spite of every suggestion that men may offer contradiction to the plan of God. So learn to trust the Lord, to recognize the danger of falling even at the times of greatest enjoyment. But when you do, admit your fall. Accept corrective criticism. Repent to God. Go back again afresh to serve him under his divine direction in the exercise of his almighty power. I must leave here. Time is gone. May this simple review of Peter's life speak to you. May the record that God has kept of Peter be influential in making you to be a better believer, a more careful student of God's word, and more honest steward of what you are yourself. Trust in the Lord always, never in your own power. Whatever Peter did, he failed. If you fail, may you repent. Turn afresh to God. Serve him anew for his name's sake. Amen.